welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Today's feature contains simple studies on what is generally called the deeper life. After becoming a Christian, the writer discovered that in his own experience and in the experience of others whom he knew, the level of Christian living was not the same as that set forth in the Scriptures. This inconsistency caused him to seek earnestly for an answer to this perplexing problem. First, he searched the books at his church, and there found a recognition of the problem, but no solution. Not knowing of any books on the victorious life at the time, he began his own careful and prayerful search of the Scriptures. There he found the answer, revealed in the deeper meaning of the cross. First he found the way in his own experience, then he became aware of the doctrinal principles involved, and later learned how to explain them to others. These studies have been revised, enlarged, and collected into a single volume, The Cross and Sanctification, by T.A. Hagree. Since many of the studies were written years apart, even though they've been revised, you may find at times a lack of continuity between some of the chapters. But perfection is not claimed by the author, only an attempt to answer the problem of how to live a holy and fruitful Christian life. In this book, Hagree seeks to present a whole gospel: justification, sanctification, and the power for service. His central theme, the threefold message of the cross, is a basic emphasis rarely presented in this form. How wholeheartedly we add our amen to this emphasis. His handling of the two-nature teaching, his differentiation between the old man and flesh, and his definition of flesh are illuminating. And while you may not agree with Hagree on every aspect, we are called to union with the glorious person, not a set of doctrines. Anything which drives us back to the written word to find out for ourselves whether these things are so is healthy. As one of Hagree's colleagues declared, "From my point of view, what makes this book ring with reality is the behind-the-scenes outworking of the truths in the ordinary folk on our staff." So come be a part as T.A. Hagree presents some desperately needed instruction and inspiration for all Christ's followers. The Apostle Paul's declared objective was not merely to preach the gospel and found churches, but to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Hagree's teachings on this objective are clear, sensible, and easy to understand. If you wish to rise in faith, in holy living, and in the power for service, Hagree declares, our only true foundation is the Word of God. Someone was once overheard praying, "Lord, help us believe thy word." Such a prayer we have so taken for granted that we have not noticed the incongruity of the request, Hagree asserts. For a true Christian, help to believe in God's word is not needed, because believing in the word of the living God should be both easy and natural. However, the surprising fact is that most Christians are unbelieving. Though they trust in God's word regarding repentance and faith, and have accepted his promise of forgiveness, though they have received Christ and have eternal life in him, and though they believe in prayer, limited too often, it is true, to making requests known, they either ignore or disbelieve most of God's great promises for Christian victory and for power in service. Why do Christians find it so difficult or even impossible to believe the promises of God? Is not a Christian a partaker of the divine nature? Does not every Christian know and love and have vital fellowship with a personal, living God? Usually those whom we know and love, we believe, especially those who have good character and reputation. Thus, to doubt and disbelieve God should be so unnatural for a believer that we can say in the words of Scripture, an enemy has done this, Matthew 13:28. Mass doubt and mass unbelief are surely the work of the enemy. The one thing the enemy would like most to steal from us is the Word of God. Throughout the centuries, he has made several attempts to get rid of the Bible, to destroy it. If he had succeeded, there would not be much help either for the world or the church. Having failed in the attempt to destroy the Bible, he set out to rob us of God's Word in a more subtle manner. His master plan took the form of higher criticism, Haggri reveals. As a result, a great number of people, several denominations in fact, succumbed to his bold deception and lost their Bible as the inspired Word of God. Believing at best the Bible contains the Word of God, they lost the assurance that comes by believing, thus saith the Lord. In this master stroke, the enemy destroyed faith in the major doctrines which have been believed for hundreds of years. Having then no sure foundation, such people began to magnify the word of man and found themselves ultimately to be shifting sand on sinking sand. Fortunately, many in the church did not accept the false accusations of higher criticism, for they knew that the Bible was the inspired Word of God. Then the arch thief planned to rob even those saints of their Bible, for he introduced next a system of Bible interpretation known as ultra-dispensationalism. Though this system was unknown for hundreds of years, during which the church produced its best saints, nevertheless, this new interpretation was advanced as a superior method of study in the Word. So here again, by dividing the Bible into various dispensations and applying its truths only to particular dispensations, the enemy partially accomplished his purpose of stealing the Bible from us, Haggri explains. But a great number in the church could not accept the extreme teachings of ultra-dispensationalism, so a much more modified form of dispensationalism was introduced, a form so mild and so moderate that it was accepted by a great majority of fundamentalists. Yet in its tendencies, fundamentalist dispensationalism, Haggri notes, is dangerous and mischievous, robbing us of much of the Bible, especially the words of Christ. Briefly, their system of interpretation holds that the gospel of the Lord, which he declared to be at hand, was withdrawn, and in its place a new gospel was substituted. Such teachers believe that the church's duties are found only in the epistles, and not in the Sermon on the Mount and the sayings of Christ. These teachings imply that there are two gospels, one the gospel of Christ, and the other the gospel of Paul, and that for our times the gospel of Paul has the higher authority. Teachers of such a system have not seen the unity in God's plan of salvation, and so they teach that God has different ways of saving sinners depending on the dispensation. However, those who have not been robbed of great sections of our Bible see grace both in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, and also in the Epistles. Haggri believes that whether for those living in the Old Testament or New Testament times, God has had no other way of saving men except through faith in Christ and his vicarious sacrifice. Abraham was not saved by the law, for the Bible says Abraham believed in Jehovah, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. The truth is that the Old Testament period was a time of law, but not without grace. The New Testament period was a time of grace, but not without law. In both periods, the only way of salvation has been by grace through faith. God has but one way of saving men. Certainly only one generation had the privilege of seeing Christ with the physical eye. So Old Testament saints looked forward spiritually to Calvary and saw Christ by faith. We look back spiritually to Calvary and by faith alone see Christ. However, the Holy Spirit, performing his work of revealing Christ, was present in both periods, in Old Testament times through symbols and writings, and also in our time through the complete revelation which we call the Bible. Satan, then, as the thief, has stolen great sections of the Bible from Christians. Because of this, many Christians have lost faith in God's promises concerning holy living and power for service. For instance, we are told by some that the Sermon on the Mount is neither the church's duty nor privilege. One reason there are so many unbelieving and confused Christians is that teachers have unintentionally taught them to disbelieve, instead of being exhorted to believe in God's supernatural power for Christian living and service, as well as for salvation, we are taught that it is not God's order for today. Now is the very time, therefore, for those who are willing to believe God to take His word as it is, to refuse to let the enemy steal from us any fragment of it. If the word of God was believed and preached in its fullness, and in such a way that God could confirm the word by the signs that followed, Mark 16:20, as He did in the time of the book of Acts, then expensive advertising and community canvases wouldn't be necessary to fill the church. At present, using worldly methods, we are making little headway. Is it not time to take inventory? Is it not time to make a readjustment back to God's word and God's methods? Ask yourself, have you lost part of your Bible? What we all need today is to know in experience the salvation to the uttermost that is ours through Christ's atoning death on the cross. The Apostle Paul's determination when he came to Corinth was to not only have an intellectual knowledge, but also an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ and His cross. The initial message of the cross, which concerns our justification before God, has been regarded as basic throughout the years and has been presented somewhat clearly. But concerning other deeper meanings of Calvary's cross, there has been and is much confusion. Many have not had a clear understanding of such passages in the Scripture as "I die daily," "You have put off the old man," "Crucified with Christ," "Deny yourself," and "Dead to sin, alive unto God," as well as others. For this reason, even though we are plainly told that He always gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and also that His grace is sufficient for us, many Christians are still living defeated lives. In many cases, Hagri asserts, the reason for the confusion and lack of understanding of the deeper meaning of the cross is that there hasn't been a definite break with sin. All too many have not totally renounced self, and so they are still making provision for the flesh, Romans 13:14. Until we come to an end of ourselves and make a full surrender to Christ, we will never be able to understand the deeper truths of God's word. For it is written, "The rich He has sent away empty," Luke 1:53. But on the other hand, there are those who really want a deeper life with God and to hunger and thirst after righteousness. To all of those, we are trusting the Lord to bring about the fulfillment of His promise, that they shall be filled. With these hungry souls in mind, today we are presenting a bird's-eye view of the work of the cross in three of its main aspects. First, Christ crucified for us, our substitute. This aspect of the cross of Christ deals with the unregenerate man and makes possible the forgiveness of sins and regeneration. Secondly, Christ crucified as us, our representative. Here the cross of Christ deals with the old man, that is, with carnality, and makes possible both freedom from the power of sin and also the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Christ crucified in us, our indweller. This aspect of the cross of Christ deals not with sin, but with humanity, or the physical man. It deals with the new man. The daily cross is for discipline to control the physical body. The sacrifice of the body that others might live, intercessory prayer, and victorious warfare against Satan. Each of these topics is thoroughly discussed in separate chapters within the book. Though everyone who has been exposed to the Scripture has some conception of the cross and its meaning, even the most enlightened see it only in part. Our capacity to see the whole truth of God, so great His salvation, is very limited at best. Much like the story of the four blind men who attempt to describe an elephant while each is touching a different area of the elephant. All saw the elephant, in part, but did they really see the elephant? Some people see the first and second aspects, but as a rule, not the third. Others accept only the first and third aspect, but would not consider the second element at all. What we need is a revelation of the full meaning of the cross. We must each appropriate all the benefits of Calvary. To this end, let us look at the three aspects of the cross in greater detail. The first aspect of the cross, Christ crucified for us, our substitute, deals with the unregenerate man, the man dead in trespasses and sins. First, the Holy Spirit begins to convict a man of sin and reveals to him that he is lost, outside the fellowship with God and subject to eternal death. As this sinner responds and confesses his sins, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, shows clearly that the punishment due him fell on Christ. The Holy Spirit points out to the sinner the only way of salvation from sins. He reveals that God's plan is to save his people from, not in, their sin. God's terms for receiving his provision of salvation are twofold: repent toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21. Repentance is turning away from sin. Faith is turning to and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Only when the sinner repents and trusts does God forgive and regenerate. But is forgiveness and regeneration all the cross can do for us? No, it is neither all that our God can nor wants to do. He meets that sinner's first need, and perhaps his only need at the time, as he sees it, namely salvation from guilt and penalty of sin. But this is just the beginning of God's work. Very soon the young convert, now no longer spiritually dead, but alive unto God, knows that he needs a deeper work of grace in his heart. He knows that he has other needs besides the forgiveness of sins. Though forgiven, he is not always victorious, for there seems to be a power of sin in his life, so that he may not do the things that he would. Galatians 5:17. He loves the Lord and his will, yet he finds himself in bondage so that he cannot obey the Lord perfectly. Nor does he have abiding joy. Within is a conflict, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It is here that the Holy Spirit can reveal to the hungry a deeper aspect of the cross. Christ crucified as us, our representative. This aspect deals not with Christ taking upon himself the punishment which was our due, but Christ bearing us to the cross. To the soul that really hungers and thirsts for righteousness and seeks for a way out, God reveals that Jesus died as us. One died for all, therefore all die, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Although Christ's death as us happened over 2,000 years ago, in our experience, this becomes real only when we meet Christ's terms. What are these terms? Surrender and faith. Surrender is the denial of self, not the denial of things, and not even so-called self-denial. Denial of self is an utter, unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ, including the giving up of all of my rights to myself. Here is the root of sin in experience. My idea that I have a right to myself, or that these are my rights. Thus, the reason we are so easily irritated, jealous, edgy, impatient, anxious, or angry, to say nothing of the other gross sins, is that we have not denied ourselves. God's word says that positionally, our old man was crucified with him. It is already done. For there we were crucified, there we died, there we were buried. As far as God is concerned, he is through with the old man. However, in our experience, God will not make this real until we give him permission by an absolute surrender to him, a surrender so complete that death, to self, is the only word that can properly describe it. Then we can go on and reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. There must be a willingness to die to the old life and all that pertains to it, and then a trusting of the Holy Spirit to make real in us what God's Word promises. Finally, there is still a deeper meaning of the cross of Christ, the third aspect, Christ crucified in us, our indweller, which deals with the physical man or humanity. It is here we have a daily application of the cross. Jesus said unto them all, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9:23. This deeper experience is not a daily dying to sin, but a daily bearing of the cross, and is necessary, as Hagri details in the book, for several reasons: for control of the body, for sacrificial living, for a spirit of brokenness, for intercession for others, and for warfare against Satan and the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Because although the old man, which was in bondage to the enemy and the world, has been crucified, the new man needs to be brought into full subjection to God. In the old life, the body was an instrument of sin, and under the dominion of the old man. The body itself is not sin, but it was an instrument of sin. The body was not bad, but was simply under the wrong management. Through the wondrous working of the cross, in place of the wrong disposition, the old man, God gives us the disposition of Christ. The body has appetites, desires, urges, and passions, which are not wrong in themselves. But if they are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, they will become wrong. For this reason, we must keep the body under the control of Christ and bear the daily cross. Sin is not material and does not have its seat in the body. Sin, rather, is in the soul, in the spiritual part of man. Sin is a tendency, an attitude, the wrong way of looking at things. Sin stems from self being at the center of your life. But when we surrender to Christ and trust Him to forgive and also cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the cross, then sin is removed and the taint is gone. The heart that is pure and filled with perfect love is ready for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But even then, lest we begin to please ourselves, we need the daily application of the cross to maintain the decision made in the process of sanctification. I hope this brief snapshot has given you a glimpse of how much Christians desperately need a better understanding of the cross life. Hopefully, the instruction and inspiration presented by T.A. Hagri on the often neglected and misunderstood topics of the cross and sanctification will help provide some clarity for you. Today, the enemy has robbed many of us of the proper understanding of God's Word concerning these truths. As a result, we have not exercised the power that belongs to us. But once we know that God's original plan and purpose have been restored again by the cross of Calvary, and then enter into God's program for us, we will do the very works that Jesus did. For He promised in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." The Cross and Sanctification by T.A. Hagri can be found online and is currently available in hardback and paperback. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf: none of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.